Psalms 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name." I was reading that this morning and just that thought of, isn't it amazing what the scripture says blesses God? How can we bless God? How can you bless God who created everything? And the answer is that it's with our complete worship. That's how we bless God. And David reminded himself, he said, you know, We think that God wants so much from us, but what God truly loves and desires is a people of worship. So thank y'all for worshiping this morning. Hey, about 2 years ago, a young man came to our association. He is a former director of an association of Baptist churches. He's a former pastor. And he's in his retirement, he said, I don't believe in retirement. I think that's what you've told me before, Ron, that retirement is when you lay down and never get back up. And so he said he went to Steve Dole, our associational minister, and he said, is there anything I can do? And Steve said, yeah. He said, you know, you can help by, you know, just talking to pastors, counseling with them, encouraging them. And when I heard that Ron Rich was doing that, I called him and I said, Ron, how about you and me get together ever so often just to have coffee and just kind of talk? Ron has 62 years of experience in the ministry, not only as director of mission, but as pastor of several churches and pastoring just recently a church in College Station. So if 62 years... Well, that meant you were like, what, 2 years old when you started?
Pretty close.
Yeah. But, you know, yeah. Now, Ron, I think Ron would be glad to tell you, 82, am I doing that right? Yeah. 82 years old, still out sharing the truth of the gospel, still out sharing scriptures, still pouring into pastors as they pour into people. We were talking earlier this week, and we'd been talking about him coming and speaking at our church. And he was just telling me what a great thing God did with him last week at another church where he was preaching. And I said, man, I hope that's something that could happen at ours. And so we just said, Ron, come on this week and just share what God's sharing with you. So today I'm not going to preach, so I know nobody's going to fall asleep during my sermon. I don't know about yours. But today Ron Rich is going to come, and he's going to give us a special word from God's word. Ron, come on up.
Well, thank you, Pastor. Man, it's good to be here. Y'all are just, you're everywhere, I had a pastor friend in Alabama who was pastoring a church that had a seating capacity of almost 400, and his average attendance was about 23. And so you can imagine that bothered him. You know, it doesn't bother me. I don't care where you sit, whatever. But he told me, he said, I've got a plan. He said, I'm going to rope off the sections where kind of force people to come and sit down close to the front. And I saw him a couple weeks later, and I said, how'd that work? He said, man, it was really great. He said, those people came in and just moved those ropes out of the way and sat wherever they wanted to sit. And so, you know, I think that's the best way to do it. But my joy in the Lord has been for these many years to work with pastors and pastor churches. And I was barely 20 years old when my very first church called me to be their pastor. I didn't even know how to spell pastor, much less be one, you know. And so, but I was just glad to have a place to preach. That's all I wanted. And these folks trained me very, very well. But I was so glad and still rejoice in the fact I was so glad that I got old enough that people didn't introduce me by saying, have you met our little preacher? You know, and man alive, that's really something. I want to share my heart today. And I hope you'll appreciate the fact that I'm not going to try to negotiate those stairs. I had knee replacement surgery just a few months ago, and I'm still doing pretty well, you know, and I have a problem with balance. And so you have on your hands this morning an unbalanced preacher. Right? And I've met several like that, you know, over the years. But I'm just going to work from right here. Amen. That's okay. If you can't hear me, raise your hand, okay? Anybody can't hear me, just raise your hand. Right, well, there's usually one or two that'll do that just to humor me. But I'm not here to try to make an impression. I'm not... In my first meeting with our director of missions, as your pastor referred to that, I said to him, I'm here to help you. I'm not looking for a title, don't want an office, not interested in money. Just tell me what I can do to help you, and that's what I'll do. And so that's kind of what I'm doing. And fairly frequently, a pastor will get bold enough, as your pastor has done today, to invite me to preach, and I appreciate that. The danger, though, the inherent danger of having a man who does not preach every Sunday, there's sort of that feeling of trying to put everything you know into one sermon. You know?
Yeah.
And fortunately, I don't know him very much, and so you're not in that danger today, but I just want to share my heart with you. If you'll open your Bible or your iPad or your whatever you use, boy, isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
You know, not only, I've kind of occasionally had to deal with people and their attitude about the different translations or, you know, of the scripture. And there is one for everybody. And so whatever scripture you're using, whatever Bible you're using, someone asked me, what translation of the scripture do you recommend that people get? And I said, the one that you will read.
Amen.
You know, if King James Version is your preference, man, go to it. I read it every week. One of the others happens to, you know, just whatever translation makes your popcorn pop, okay? That's the one you get, and that's the one you use. And I'm going to bring to you today from the book of Philippians, you can go ahead and find that, turn there, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And I am going to read those 11 verses. On one occasion, I stood before a congregation and I said, we're going to look today at Psalm 119. It contains 176 verses. And we're going to take a look at each one of those verses today and just see what God said. Now, I won't tell you what, that'll wake up a congregation. Man, I got all kinds of looks and expressions, and fortunately I didn't do that, and I never will do that, but it's just, what is it about church that makes you sleepy? Have y'all noticed that? You know, that the pastor referred to you know, it'll be my job today, he said, to wake y'all up and keep you awake. So I'll try to do that. But sometimes when we just get into a nice, comfortable temperature and the pews are comfortable and, you know, we just kind of find ourselves, you know, kind of. If I go to sleep while I'm preaching, please wake me, because I'd like to know how it's going to end, you know. And I was the interim pastor of a church in Bryan, just finished that up in last February, and they had the part of their church life was that the first Sunday of each month, the men met together for breakfast. And I was invited to that, of course, and I went, and it was very interesting. There were probably about 10, maybe 12 people that were there, and they cooked the breakfast, and you know, we just had a good time together. And on one particular Sunday morning, After breakfast, we had about an hour, kind of like y'all do here, between services. And I wasn't really paying a lot of attention to what the men were saying, but they were talking and we were drinking coffee and just, you know, just kind of enjoying one another and fellowshipping together. And I had kind of tuned myself out for some particular reason. But all at once I realized they were talking about the best way to die. You know, and I had just eaten their biscuits and gravy, so I was a little bit concerned about that. But they began to talk about, one man said, drowning is the best way. He said, I've been told that it is such a beautiful experience. And I said, so somebody that you know drowned and came back and told you that was, you know. Anyway, they were just, you know, kind of kicking around that idea. And finally, one of the men, a man who was very soft-spoken and hardly ever, you know, engaged in a lengthy conversation, but he said to me, he said, Pastor, you haven't told us how you feel about that. What's the way that you think would be the best way to die? I said, well, My personal preference is that I could preach one more sermon, and hopefully it'd be a good one, and give an altar call, and one more person comes to receive Christ as Savior. And then I just dropped dead. And these guys, man, they were with their mouths hanging open. They really? I said, yeah, that's the way I'd like to go. So this man who had asked me that question turned to me and he said, Pastor, try not to do that here. You know, so I'll try not to do that here. The book of Philippians is perhaps pretty close to my favorite book in the Bible. And you can tell I've read it a lot because I got scribbling stuff written into it. And I like it, I think, because it is so personal. The church at Philippi was very likely Paul's favorite church. And he writes this letter to them, reminding them of who they are. You with me now? You got this? Who they are. It's important to know that. It's important to know, it's also important to know where you are. Somebody asked me, do you Now that you're in your 80s, do you give a lot of thought to the hereafter? I said, yeah. Every room I walk into, I stop and I say, now, what am I here after? You know, and so, but Paul wrote this very personal letter to the church at Philippi. They were dear to his heart. And I know preachers are not supposed to bet, but I don't have another word for it, but I would bet that Paul was a hugger. You know what I mean by that? Hugging one another. And of course we can't do that now without risk, you know, so we have to be careful of that. But that's my nature. I'm a hugger. I just like that kind of personal warmth, sharing experience. And somebody said, doesn't that bother Betty for you to be hugging all these women? I said, not if I hug all of them. You know, as long as I hug all of them, I'll be okay. But I kind of think that's what Paul was trying to do from his location to them. He was trying to do a verbal hug because he loved this church. So follow along in your Bible. Let me read these 11 verses. And then we're going to kind of unpack those a little bit and see what God will say to us this morning. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. I always stop right there. And I think, what's Paul trying to do here? Your partnership in the gospel. Hang on to that thought for a little bit, and we're going to get back to it. But he said, I always, when I remember you in my prayers, I pray for all of you, and I pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to say, it's right for me to feel that way about you because I have you in my heart. And wherever I am, whether I'm in chains or I am free defending the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify. I think this just gets a hold of me. We talked about how you can bless God it's by worship. But he says, God can testify that your love may abound more and more in all knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Now, I was hesitating, as you, I'm sure, noticed, in some of these phrases, because I think part of the problem of our walk with God is that we forget. We forget. And Paul is reminding these Philippian Christians to remember. Now, that's an unusual syntax of a scripture, but he's reminding them to remember. And as he wrote this letter, now see, we've got to understand, Paul was in prison, okay? He was in prison when he wrote this. And he just really wanted them to understand that his being in prison did not hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's where our partnership comes in. Because what I'm going to try to do here in the next few minutes is to help you to never forget. I'm going to try to remind you of what you have, your possessions. Now you stop and think, just this little bit of the scripture where Paul is talking here, and he is reminding them of their possession. In other words, he was reminding them of who they are. Notice that the scripture says, I'm writing this to the believers at Philippi who are in Christ. So being in Christ, at wherever you are, is something you must never forget. You know, the world will make fun of us. You know, I'm pretty sure you've experienced that, or have you heard of someone who experienced that. But I just wonder, why can't we remember who we are? Betty and I have 5 kids. And one of my deacons in Alabama said to me one day, "Preacher, why in the world did you and Betty have 5 kids?" That's very simple. We didn't want 6. You know, and so they are precious to us. And when they got old enough, and if you were to talk to them today, they're, of course, all grown and married, and our youngest son and his wife just 2 weeks ago informed us that they're expecting their first child. And he said, "Dad, do you think you're up to being a pawpaw one more time?" And I said, "Yeah, I think so. I think so. I'm willing to give it a try." And this baby that's going to be born in February will be grandchild number 17. And somebody said, some people are interested in the pathway of when you have your first one and when are you going to plan for your second one and your third, you know, and all that. And they said, with all of those grandkids, surely you can't remember their birthdays. I said, "Land, no, I do well remember their names." I mean, you know. Now, Betty, my wife, Betty, she can tell you each one of them, when they were born, what time of day it was, and all, I don't know. And she'll look at me as she's saying things like this, and I'm just, why? You know, why do you need to know that? I mean, why is that a part of your memory that's important? Well, the grandkids are part of our possession. Certainly, we love them, and we thank God for them. And this youngest son, his delight was to say to his mother, "You are always partial to Andrea and to Justin." That was our first two. "You were always partial to them, and me and Nathan and Sherry and there's another one, but I can't remember what the name is. We just had to get by the best we could." And he loves saying that to her because she immediately begins to defend herself. You know, and I've told him before, I said, "Son, just go with it, you know." But he loves doing that, and she gets so animated, and he gets so to laughing because it's so funny to him. And then at one occasion, he turned to me and he said, "Dad, which one of us was your favorite?" I said, "I didn't like any of you." You know, and so that keeps it balanced. But when Paul is talking about these folks at Philippi, he's saying, always remember what you have and who you are. When those kids that I referred to got to the age to where they wanted to get out and run around with their friends, or they wanted to spend the night at such and such place. And on one occasion, because of that, and I knew just like you know what's out there for them, and they've got to have something that'll protect them. And so I began, and still do it today when the grandkids are around, I would say to them as they were leaving the house, "Remember who you are and what you are." And I said that again and again and again and again. And our oldest son was walking out the door, and I said to him, "Son, remember who you are and what you are." And he stopped and he turned and he looked at me and he said, "Dad, I'm going to my car to get a book. I think I'll be okay." You see, we forget how marvelous it is to be a believer, to be counted among those who have given their heart and their life to Jesus. And oh, how that will awaken you. Man, I love that music this morning. Thank you for that. And don't be sleepy in your walk. We're living in a dangerous time when the persecution that we hear about and read about in foreign countries is on our doorstep today. And so Paul said to them, remember your possessions. And then he said, remember your pursuit. I'm just giving you a pot of peas here, okay. Remember your possessions, your pursuit, and then your purpose. All of these three things are contained in that introduction to this very first part of this letter. Paul reminds them to remember. My mother, she'd been with the Lord now quite a few years, but while she was alive on this earth, she was one of the best Christians that I'd ever known. She lived her faith. And she loved her church. And she loved her pastor. This was a part of her spiritual DNA. And because of that, we went to church. Okay? Every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, we went to church. And there was never a reason not to. There was never an excuse. We just went. If the preacher was there on Thursday night washing the windows, we were sitting there watching him do it. I mean, that was part of church. And she just, that was drilled into me. Now, I didn't receive that. That started as far back as I can remember at whatever my age was. But I was 19 when I finally got it. When it finally became alive in my life and I gave my heart and my life to Jesus. And there's a story that goes with that I'll tell you at another time if your pastor is ever brave enough to invite me to come back. But from that moment of my receiving him as Savior, I made up my mind that I would follow him no matter where. No matter the cost, no matter the difficulty. Temptation comes from every side. All of the transitions that we live through, if you look back at the decades of your life, all of that, you'll remember just how important all that is. And this portion of Philippians came from Acts chapter 16. Have you made 16 yet, preacher?
Haven't been there yet.
Okay.
Back in a year.
In Acts chapter 16, Paul is standing before King Agrippa. Rewind back to chapter 9 of the book of Acts, and you find what we have come to call the Damascus Road experience. When Paul met Jesus, and Paul served him for the rest of the years of his life. In chapter 16, I hope I'm correct in that chapter, I think I am. He is brought before King Agrippa to try to explain to Agrippa why he does the things that he does and always ends up in jail. You know, put that on your resume, preacher, and see how well that flies today. But Paul, the interesting thing to me is, though, and this is what I'm going around the world to try to explain, between chapter 9 and chapter 16 is approximately 35 years. 35 years. Now, don't hold me to that number because it's not that important, but what it contains is important. I read chapter 9 and I find the experience of Paul in encountering the living, resurrected Christ. And he surrendered his life to him from that moment forward. By the time you get to 16, you see all the things that have taken place in Paul's life, and he stands before Agrippa and almost verbatim quotes chapter 9. Now, of course, Paul wasn't dealing with chapters and books and all that kind of thing. They didn't exist then. How would you find Isaiah chapter 14 in a scroll? But that's how it was recorded. How in the world could Paul remember? How in the world could he stand before the king and say, here's what happened to me years ago, and that's why I'm what I am today. That's why I do what I do. Because of who I am. I am in Christ. And I am at wherever I live. I've been to a lot of places in my years, and I won't bother to name all of those, but just mention a couple of them. I spent 12 years pastoring in Alabama. Man, what an experience that was. And from there, I went to North Dakota. Left a church in Alabama of approximately 300 for a mission church in Bismarck, North Dakota, who had 7 members. And God just put us there. And so the there is what you need to remember. Who you are, where you are. Now, in those years of my mom forcing me to go to church, and I was like any other kid. Yeah, your kids have said this to you. I don't really feel like going to church today, you know. My mother would say, throw up and prove it. You know, maybe not those exact words, but that was what it all boiled down to. So I'd go in the bathroom and I'd stick my finger in my throat and make all the proper noises, you know, thinking surely now this is going to work. And I'd go out and she said, you really had a time in there. And she said, I could hear you. And I said, yeah, I really just don't feel well. She said, well, surely after that you feel better, so come on, let's go to church. That's what we did. And the one of the things that she did, and I'm always grateful for this part of it, she saw to it that I went to RAs every week. How many of y'all know what RAs is? Yeah, you know, it's still alive and well, and I don't know why so many of our churches don't do it. But I remember her making me go, and I remember being there, but I don't really remember much of what we did except, and I don't know why, but I remember the song. The song. Because we always sang this song every week. Now, relax, I'm not going to sing it, but I will share the words with you. Because this tells me not only who I am, it tells me in my memory as I walk back over my life, it reminds me of my purpose and my pursuit. What was I after? What's my reason for every time I sit down in a restaurant, almost every time, almost every time that I sit down in a restaurant, I ask the man or the woman who is serving me, is there something I can pray for you about today? And you would be amazed at the responses that I get. Almost all of them overwhelmingly positive. One lady said to me, though, no, I don't need prayer. Everything's going pretty well right now. So there's nothing you can pray for me about. I said, okay, well, how about if I pray that God will put something in your life to help you realize that you need prayer? She said, oh, please don't do that. I said, well, when you come back here with my food, I expect you to be able to tell me what you want me to pray about, okay? But see, RAs drill that into me. And here's the words of that song. I am a stranger here. I'm from a foreign land. My home is far away on some celestial strand. Ambassador to be, to lands beyond the sea. I'm here on business for my King. That's our business. That's why I do it. Dr. Darrell Robinson is a friend of mine, and I kind of, in walking with him and sharing with him and watching his life, there's something that caught my attention, and it was a compulsion for him, because every person that he encountered, he would begin a conversation by saying, can I tell you what Jesus has done for me? Now that'll get a conversation going pretty quick. And I was with him on one occasion when a pastor said to him, Darrell, you're a good old man, but you just, you know, you've gone overboard with this thing of sharing your faith. And he said, especially taking them step by step through that one-on-one personal confrontation of sharing the gospel. It just won't work anymore. Now, if a guy had said that to me, I would have begun to explain to him all the mechanics involved in that. But Darrell Robinson just looked at him, and the guy said, that kind of stuff doesn't work anymore. And Darrell said, it won't if you don't do it. It won't if you don't do it. So I want you to remember that you're here on business for the King. And His business is to bring everyone that you can into the umbrella of His kingdom. Because you see, all of us are coming to the end of the journey. surely that's known to you that someday you're no longer going to be here. I preached in a church in Arizona, and in that sermon I talked about the rapture of the church and heaven and all those kind of things. A man came up to me after church and he very indignantly said, "I just want you to know I don't believe in all that rapture of the church stuff." I said, "Well, it's okay. You don't have to believe it. You'll catch on the way up." Now, he didn't like my answer very much. But you see, whether it's by the rapture or whether it's by death or whether it's by some means that God hadn't even bothered to tell us about, one of these days, I'm going to be with Him. One of these days, you might, I don't expect to make Fox News, but you might hear that Ron Rich is dead. Beloved, don't believe that. I'm more alive then than I am now. And got a little poem I'm going to share with you, and then I'll be done. And I apologize for going over time. Just a few more years with their toils and tears, and my journey will be ended. And I will go to Him in whom time and eternity is blended. What joy 'twill be when His face I see, Him for whom my heart is burning, never more to sigh, never more to die, for that day my heart is yearning. I'll exchange my cross for a golden crown, where the gates swing outward never. At His feet I'll lay my burden down and live with Jesus forever. That's what Paul was trying to tell the congregation at Philippi. And that's what I'm trying to tell you today, is never forget. Bow your heads with me. I just want to be sure. I want you to be sure that you know Him. That He is your King. That He is Lord of your life. He is all that this blessed book says He is. And more. And if you're here today and you have never asked Him to come into your heart, oh, please do it right now. Quietly, in the privacy of your heart. I'm not asking you to come forward or anything like that. I'm asking you to commit your life to Him. If you're a believer, you already know Him and you've walked with Him several years, then right now, would you recommit your life to Him? Would you say, "Lord, I've stumbled, I've fallen, I've drifted, whatever." And if you'll listen carefully, you'll hear the Lord say, Come home. Come home. And live with me. Father, I thank you that I've had the joy and the privilege this morning to share my heart from your word with this precious congregation. And I pray, Lord, that whatever and however you take what I've said and apply it to the heart and life of each of us today. Do that, Lord, in that way that only you can do. And we'll give you the honor and the praise and the glory. And oh, Lord, by the way, let me just tell you again, I love you. I love you.